says the following. He says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Someone say entire. Entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed for God to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. I want you to turn. I don't believe in gossip, but I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him a secret. The secret is Christ lives in you. Just turn and tell somebody. Come on, help me out a little bit here. Christ lives in you. It's a secret. You know, you don't have to whisper it, but just tell you. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. Hallelujah. I forgot I was in charge of that, didn't I? It's still not working, guys. Shut that thing off. Now, for the most part, just shut it off. Thank you. For the most part, I think we all understand in the church that the Bible, New Testament in particular, the books that we call the books of the Bible, they're not really books. We call them that, but they're actually communications, they're letters. And they're written to specific people groups, specific churches that existed at that time. So when we look at them, say, the book of Colossians, this was written to the church in a place called Colossae. It was an actual people, just like us, who were sitting there every Sunday and whenever else they went to church, worshiping God. So Paul wrote this letter to a people who already existed. It was a church in there. Now, history also tells us, and I think this is important, at least as I do, that Paul had never been to this church. It tells us that he has some clues and innuendos, but he never really says too much about that church. About his presence there anyway. But what he did say, he said, I've heard of your faith. Hallelujah. If anything that we should have as a church, as the church in general, as Christianity, people should know about us. People should know that there's a people in town who believe in Jesus Christ. There's a people who believe in his glory, believe in his power, who have a relationship with him. Paul had heard of their faith. But that leads me to think of something else. If he heard of their faith, he also heard of their problems. Because each one of Paul's letters, each one of his books, address specific problems in a specific place. I don't know what you think about the old first century churches, but they weren't perfect. They're probably like a lot like the churches today. We have our problems. We have our situations. But the apostle would write to these people and say, I've heard of your problem. Here's what I think you should do. And I want to say this, and I'll probably say it again. Paul never offered philosophies. I want you to think about this. Paul didn't necessarily even offer doctrine. He offered facts. And from the facts that Paul offered, the church was supposed to develop their philosophies. We should be able to do the same thing today and take the facts of the Bible and create, develop our thought processes. And our thought processes should begin to look like Jesus. Not like your local church, but like Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Paul writes to these folks. He's heard they have a problem. So he writes to them. Now, Paul, he got a certain breakdown to his letter. And I want you to think about going home and studying the book of Colossians. I'll probably come back here in about a month or two and teach out of this. But I want you to look at it. He writes a couple of things. He starts with a greeting and gives thanksgiving and prayer. But then he addresses his own work in Christ, his ministry. He denounces false teachings. And then he gets to the point of the whole letter, Christian life. Hallelujah. Before concluding the entire letter. Why would Paul be so interested in the Christian lifestyle? Why would he take time to write a letter to a people he's never met and address the way they lived out their lives in Christ? Well, could be, that's an important thing. For those who are trying to make a reference, Colossae lays in what's now modern-day Turkey. it's in between Laodicea and Philemon and all these different places over there. So it's down not too far from the coast. The thing that the Colossians had going for them, or against them, they had this exaggerated regard for the observance of rites and ceremonies. Now, if you read the works of historians, those who are called to investigate and report these things, they will tell you that Colossae, the church of Colossae, had a lot of religiosity. They had a lot of statues. They had a lot of things. They had a lot of rituals they went through. But there was something apparently missing because Paul spoke into it. Matter of fact, you could say there was an infection in the land of Colossae. They were infected with heresy. A heresy that seemed to come from the combination of the Jews and the Gnostics and everything from the region boiled into one big pot, and yet they wanted to call it Christianity. Paul addressed that situation. He deals with their problem, and he does it by, first of all, setting forth and teaching the greatness of Jesus Christ. I really think in my heart of hearts, and I feel this coming in the spiritual realm, that the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians, we are in bad need of revival. If you were here Thursday night, I was really sad, and I tried to teach, and I probably shouldn't have. But I'm just overwhelmed with this sense of how we've gotten so far away from what Jesus really is. We've got the rites, we've got the rituals, we've got the religiosity, much like the folks at Colossae. But what the Apostle Paul told them, basically, is that everything you need... Okay, I'm past that. Shut it down. Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. Everything you need to live the Christian life, everything you need to be complete, everything you need to be happy is in Christ. Now, he says something maybe even more important than that. Not only is everything we need in Christ, but he said Christ is in you. Now, it doesn't take a long jump to figure out that if everything we need is in Christ, and Christ is in us, then everything we need is in us. I'm not trying to make this secular humanism, but we need to understand that the terminologies used in the Bible are there for a reason. When the Bible says that Christ is in you, physically, spiritually, Christ is in us, in all that pertains to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of me preventing Jesus from coming out. My own thoughts, my own ways, I get in the way. But that's what the Apostle Paul says about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's learning how to appropriate, how to call upon. But you know, I want to give you the hope that Paul gave the church at Colossae. You don't have to look far. You don't have to go away. You don't have to make a trip someplace to find a guru to get the needs that you need met. All we got to do is look to the inside. Remember the song? Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that many times I do not act or look like Jesus. You can ask my wife what happened during on our way back from North Carolina. I wasn't acting very Jesus-like. Something about all that traffic and all that stuff stressed me out. But nevertheless, on the inside, no matter how aggravated I got, Jesus was there. And all I got to do is I'm going to deal with a bunch of old songs today, just have a little talk with Jesus. Because he's right there. I don't have to go to a building. I don't have to go to a meeting. Jesus is with me. The Apostle Paul takes the time to speak of what the Lord has accomplished, such as redemption and reconciliation, and talk about his, can I use a big word here, preeminence? He is so great. He is so big. Paul talks of the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. I've had people ask me over the years, well, you can't see him, but he's an invisible God, but he's so powerful. I stumbled on something totally by accident yesterday. It was a movie on Netflix. Now don't think I'm backslid.
You're watching Netflix.
Yeah, pretty much. Because I can control what I watch. And I clicked on something, and I was shocked at what came on the screen. It wasn't dirty, it wasn't nasty, it wasn't filthy. That in itself was a shock. But it was called The Encounter. And if you've ever seen this movie, y'all go out and buy it. It's really pretty cool. And it's about these bunch of people. They're on a road, and they break down. I'll make it short, and they end up in a diner. And guess what the name of the diner's owners is? Jesus. And this guy didn't look like Jesus, but whoever, this was a good movie. And he spoke into everyone's life and showed them exactly what they need, then offered to meet their needs for them. It was the best couple of hours I've spent in a long time watching a movie. It was I cried. I just got to tell you, because I cry easy. I cry at supermarket openings. But we begin to understand as we look through the Bible. See, some of y'all men are laughing because you're afraid to cry. The only time you cry is when Green Bay don't make it, right, John? Hallelujah. John's a big man, but he'll cry when Green Bay don't make it. Hallelujah. We're told of the greatness of God. We're told that He's the head of the church universal, the church individual. And Paul presents to them the Christ that he's been preaching. I like to read between the lines. And when I hear Paul say, I got to preach to you the Christ that I know, they must have heard about another one. See, Paul, being the apostle, his job was to set the record straight. And he could have, he might not have, but he could have said, I don't know what you've all heard. I'm sorry, I was down south. He all came back. I don't know what you've all heard, but this is Jesus. I really think that the church, us, has the same job and ministry that Paul had in some respects. It's our job through our lives and through our words and through our experiences to share Jesus. Not what Jesus someone may have heard, but the Jesus that we've met and lived with and who's changed our lives. So you may think there's only one Jesus. Don't you believe that lie? There's only one King of Kings. There's only one Lord of Lords. There's only one Savior. But there's a lot of Jesuses being preached. Hallelujah. We're told about false doctrines and false preachers and false Jesuses. Paul said, whatever has caused all this religiosity among you, let me tell you about the real Jesus. The real Jesus who doesn't need statues. The real Jesus who doesn't need fires. The real Jesus who doesn't need whatever it is they were doing. So you don't need that because he's inside of you. You're not calling upon some spirit. You're not trying to invoke the presence of a deity. Jesus is in you. If you're born again, Jesus is within you. Hallelujah. He said that Jesus, because he is of such a great, surpassing excellence, he's fully won your salvation. Paul was beseeching. There's a word, I love that word. It's a King James word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God. It means to beg. Paul was able to beg them to abstain from all those imaginations and assumptions that they've been running after. Dead religion is just that. Dead. And he says, you know, you got all the movement. You're using the energy. You're expelling energy, but you're not attaining. I wonder sometimes if we don't spend a lot of time moving and yet not going anywheres. Hallelujah. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, movement in Christianity is not meant to be secular. You know what that means? Circle. And he says, you know, if you're out riding, and you go by the same tree seven times, you need to stop because you're just going in circles. Paul said you don't need to do all that stuff because what you're looking for is in you through being born again. And he begins to contrast the new life in Christ with their former sinful manner. Hallelujah. And he urges them, take the energy that you're using, put it to Jesus. Put it to good use. Glory on it. I found out that while I was gone, Sister Sharon picked up on the same thing that I was in my mind lately. And she began to preach about going back to your first love. That's a theme that we need to look at. We need to look at it very closely. You know, the church of Laodicea, which I'm going to mention again as I close, but the church of Laodicea, the church of Ephesus, they were told they were good churches. When you read the book of Revelation and read those seven letters, look at the first few words. It's all good. You've done this. However, I have somewhat against thee. Both churches, and by the way, this church sat right in the middle of those two churches. Hallelujah. Now, just a little teaching on Revelation. When Jesus wrote the seven letters, he wrote to an area. Not just a single church, but to an area. So when he talked about the church of Laodicea and the church of Ephesus, he was also including, most likely, this church here. little something from history. Hallelujah. He says you've got to return to where you first were. Now, I'm assuming from all of that, the Colossians knew Jesus. But something took over. They began to do their religious duties rather than really loving God. Now, let me just say this. I have nothing against religious duties, as long as the foundation of them is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can someone say amen? Anybody here remember Keith Green? Anybody here remember being told about Keith Green? Keith Green, when I first got saved, which is a long time ago, there was no contemporary Christian music. Oh, let's see, what did we have, Brother Dave? We had Honey Tree, second chapter of Acts, and Keith Green. That's all we had. And Keith Green was a radically saved individual. And he had one song, and I don't remember the whole song. I just remember the song that upset the world, the church world. At the end of this one song, he used to say, "Don't go to church until you first went to Jesus." And, you know, the whole church world got mad at Brother Green. They should have listened to him instead. There are three things I want to look at quickly, and I do mean quickly, in this letter. And the first is, Paul deals with the need for the whole truth. Then he talks about Christ within us. And then he talks about Christ living through us. Verse 25 of what I read said, "God has given me the responsibility." Now, he's talking about his ministry, okay? "Of serving his church." I could preach on that alone because I think we misunderstand what it means to serve the church. Okay, I know people misunderstand what the pastor's job is of serving the church. Paul says his job is to serve the church by proclaiming his entire message to you. The whole gospel is what Paul wanted to preach. Not just the part that was his favorite. Hallelujah. We all, myself, I get caught up in this once in a while too. We tend to preach the part that upsets us the most. We preach about one part of it. Paul said, "I want you to know the whole thing. Not just the thou shalt not, but also the things you ought to do. The things you can do in Christ and the consequence and or reward." The entire, I told you, I just came back from North Carolina. I had forgotten, Brother Dave, how many churches there are in the Bible Belt. Now, I got to tell you something. I could be wrong on this. This may be a slight exaggeration. I think I've seen more church steeples than I did pine trees. And if you're from the South, there's nothing but pine trees. But in the midst of every clump of pine trees, there's a big old steeple. And it was the Church of Holiness, the Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Church of whoever. Some were in languages I didn't understand. Hallelujah. The Ecclesia es a Dios. Church of God in Spanish. There's a Korean church. I can't even say that. But I couldn't help but notice all the religion. And yet, forgive my judgmental attitude, as I meandered through the malls and the roads, I didn't see a whole bunch of Jesus. Now, that's for them to deal with and their pastor to talk about. But I believe Paul is talking about here is that we need to hear the entire gospel. I've been in some of those churches when I used to live down there. It seems that what we're supposed to do in a church down there is pick on something we don't like. If you don't like smoking, you preach on that thing every year. If you don't like... I actually thought about going to church while I was gone for a minute. And I was riding by a Pentecostal holiness church and I had the thought. But I figured if I stopped then I have to take off my wedding ring and I have to take off my watch. Because they got that no jewelry type of doctrine going on down there. So I didn't go. Paul gives facts. I said this earlier. Paul tells the church of Colossae facts, not doctrine, not dogma. He said, "These are the facts. Jesus is in you. Jesus is great. Jesus has done it all. You are redeemed." That's what he told them. He didn't tell them, "Preach this, preach that, preach the other thing." But I guarantee you, if you get a hold of the idea that Jesus sets you free, you're going to preach on that. If you get a hold of the idea that Jesus is great and wonderful, you're going to preach on that. Notice he didn't say in this or any of the book, "Thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not drink, thou shalt not." Now, y'all know how I feel about all this stuff, but I'm not going to preach it to you. I'm going to preach you that you don't have to do any of those things. Jesus is powerful enough to give you the strength to not have to do those things. Hallelujah. I've been saved 33, 34 years now. Hallelujah. There's a man who knows my life better than I do. He just told me how long I was saved. But in those years, I did not come under, I went through a lot of legalism, Brother Dave, but I didn't have to go through the, you can't smoke, you can't do this. Once I got born again, I didn't want to. I still had some things I struggled with, but you know what? They begin to go away. The more I realized that Jesus loved me and how much power he had to set me free. Oh, hallelujah. What a change in my life. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Our job, the church, you and me, corporately, individually, our job is to give out facts. Tell people truth. Not the belief system, not the philosophy. If somebody wants to talk about that, they'll ask you. But we shouldn't start off our conversation with people about hell. We need to talk about facts. This is the fact. Jesus is. Hallelujah. Can I give you another little Bible ditty? No words that I found in 753,000 words of King James Bible. Can I find God defending himself? I can't find God's people defending him. In the beginning, God. And that's the beginning of the book. Everyone who writes in this book, everyone who has preached to this book, simply stood up and said, God is. We don't have to get into a debate. Let the politicians debate.
There's a rerun of the political debate this afternoon if you have nothing better to do.
Thank you. Hallelujah. We don't need to debate. We need to give facts. Hallelujah. Our facts, listen to this part, will become their philosophy. See, I've taken the truths of God, and I've developed my thought processors from them. But here's another little secret. If you're following the facts of God, your philosophies will begin to sound like God. Why is that? Because Jesus is on the inside. And more as we live our life, as we read our Bible, as we do these things, as we return to our first works, that Jesus on the inside begins to come out. And after a while, we open up our mouth and out pops Jesus. We'll begin to talk like him. We'll begin to walk like him. We'll begin to act like him. Because of some set of religious rules? No. Because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Verses 26 and 27, Paul says, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. But now it has been revealed to God's people. Here's the secret. God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. This is the secret. God lives in you. Now you say, that's not a secret. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It was at that point, and I think it still is today. I think there's a lot of people sitting in churches today, maybe this one. You may hear this on the whoever you're listening on the internet and wherever you are in the world this afternoon. And you don't know that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. You still think he's in heaven. You think he's up in the upper right-hand corner of your bedroom where you pray to every night. People get on their knees and they'll look at a certain corner and they think Jesus is up in that corner. Oh, no. Jesus is on the inside. Now, let me tell you something about on the inside. It'll begin to reproduce you. And what is being reproduced is actually Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of learning. It's not a matter of teaching. It's a matter of following what's really inside of you. You know, when we were not yet Christians, as I told him down there, I'm just a booger-headed heathen. I had a man ask me, he said, well, George, have you been in the church all your life? Now, you got to understand, I was standing amongst a bunch of rednecks at that point. Sorry, rednecks. You could tell by all the deers on the wall and the guns and everything in this great big old man cave. And I'm standing around, and I felt really bad. I think my daughter set me up. I think my daughter told us that my dad's coming down. He's a preacher. Stay off of him. They wouldn't even want to talk to me. But at one point, a man walks up to me and says, George, you've been in the church all your life? I says, nah, it's just been a booger-headed heathen. See, down south, that means something. That's pretty bad. Amen. And he says, well, you mean you were? I said, oh, no, I did my drugs, my alcohol. And I started to give my testimony. I turned around, everyone was gone. So I said, okay. I'll go back and sit with the women and kids. I'm okay with that. Hallelujah. Jesus on the inside changed me. Not a doctor, not a reading, not a teaching. But Jesus on the inside. Christ is all we need. I said it earlier. I got to say it at least one more time. Christ is all we need. All we need is inside of us. I want you to think about this very strongly for a moment. Whatever you're struggling with, and I know people come to church and they put your best smile on it. I'm just fine. Yeah, well, I see past that. Whatever the problem, the struggle, the failure, the fear of failure, the anxiety, whatever name you want to give it, whatever the problem is, the answer's already here. Because Jesus, on that cross, took the sins, set us free, made us born again if we'll accept it, and then says, if you'll ask me, I'll come live in you. I'll take care of the problem. Just let me do it. And that movie I mentioned is called The Encounter. There was one man there who just didn't want Jesus. He was just a booger-headed heathen. And he kind of challenged this character playing Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh, I'm a gentleman. I've never forced myself on anybody. See, it's all a matter of choice. Do we choose to believe? Do we choose to understand the truth that Christ is in us? If we do, then all we got to do is look to the Christ within us. Too many times, I gotta get a little nasty here, but too many times believers, instead of looking to the Christ within them, try to find all kinds of books and teachings and experiences and say, I gotta have more. All you need is in here. Now, if you're going someplace and reading something to edify yourself and to build yourself up, that's fine. But the truth is still here. There are no alternate truths. There is one truth. He resides inside the born-again believer. This is the message of Paul to the people at Colossae. All of the alternate philosophies and compromised truths in the world will not meet your needs. But if I just do it this way, if I just do it that way. Sister Nita and I were talking on Saturday morning about, and I was talking to John Neville, who's coming down next week, by the way. People want to write these books, and they make money at it.
Five things you can do to bring you closer to Jesus Christ.
And it's like they have a new revelation. I got a better idea. Quit buying the books, put the money in the plate, and let's preach the gospel together. There is no new revelation. There is no new way to get to Jesus. It's all the same as acknowledging Him on the inside and developing that relationship that Jesus warned the church of Ephesus and the church of Laodicea. You're getting away from me. You're cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty nasty. King James made it nice. He said spew. Can I give you the translation? Vomit. I don't know about y'all, but I can't think of anything more disgusting than puke. But Jesus said, if you can't be hot or cold, make up your mind one way or another. I'm going, yeah, spit you out. I don't know if you ever done this. And as we get to be adults, we don't do this as much. My little great-grandbaby the other day, she put something in her mouth and we go, pah! And I'm standing there going, wow. She really don't like that. But she didn't stop and think about it. She didn't read a book about it. She'd go, pah! Now, that's funny unless it's God doing it. He said, that's what I'm going to do if you don't develop your relationship with me. Hallelujah. Everything we need is there if we're saved. If we're not, we need to get saved. Verses 27 and 28. Flip the next one over if you want, babe. I can call her babe. That's my wife. Just for the visitor's sake, to know that. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. If you're born again, we share in the glory of God. So we tell others, hello, stop, whoa. Why would I want to tell anybody what's going on in my life? Because, thank you, Jesus has so changed me that Paul says, so He gives assurance of sharing His glory. So gives us the assurance. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. What's the job of the church? This is how we started this several weeks ago. What's the job of the church? The job of the church is to share the revelation. The revelation that Christ is in us, and because He's in us, we can share in that glory. Our job is to share that with others. You know, something came up in our conversation yesterday, and I remember doing this when I was a young Christian, knocking on doors. I don't know about you, Brother Dave, but back then, a long time ago, we were told the best way to win people to Christ was knock on their door. No. I can tell you from experience, that doesn't work well at all. And I can tell you from experience, if you knock on my door. Well, anyway. The best, most effective, fruitful way to share Christ is with our lives. Being ready to open our mouth, but living a life. Living a life that's filled with glory. Living a life that's got peace when there should be no peace. Hallelujah. Living a life that is forgiving and understanding and everything that normally life should not be. That's what will cause people to look at you and say, "What's up?" They become suspicious, and then they become curious. And then we can open our mouths and say, "This is what's happened to me." If you've ever been called in court to testify, you're not called to that stand to philosophize. You're not called there to talk about the law and whether it's good or bad. You're there to tell exactly what you've seen and heard. To testify for Jesus is to tell the people what happened to you, your experience in Christ. I can't tell you Tony Ranning's experience, but I can tell you mine. And that's why he goes out with the Christian Motorcycle Association and shares his testimony with people. Because something happened to him worth telling about. Does someone say amen? Telling others, making Christians. I shared this with the prayer people in the back. My mind went back to something. Now, you got to understand, I'm a dinosaur. But my mind went back, for all you young people, never mind shaking your head, John. Went back to junior high school. I'm so old, we actually called it junior high school. There was no middle school in my day. There was junior high school. And I remember our history teacher. He made a simple remark. We were talking about something. And he came up, he said, and we got talking about the gross national product. I don't get all that stuff, okay? But something he said stuck with me. He said, it's always important for a country to make more than they buy. So you've got to produce more than you spend. And that has stuck with me. And again, I see all the experts and so-called experts and whatevers. I hear this thing on TV and I shake my head as if someone needed to sit in junior high school with me. I don't know what else to say. But I've noticed that our country, and I love this country. I've been a few places in the world. I've had some exciting times. But I'm really glad to get back to America every time I leave. It may not be perfect, but it's good. It's gooder than a lot of places I've been. But I've noticed over the last few years, the United States of America is not making too much anymore. We just keep taking. We take from China, we take from Korea, we take from whoever. And somehow in my mind, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, it makes even less sense when you translate it into the church. The church is supposed to be making a product. Christians. We're supposed to be reproducing ourselves and making Christians. But here's what's happened. This is my latest kick. You're going to hear on this for a while. Just as our nation has become a consumer nation, the church has become a consumer Christianity. We're not interested in doing or making or building. We're interested in getting. We come to the church. We sit in the church. Now, this is not yours, and praise God and pray for me because this is the message God laid on my heart for the coming weeks and months. It's time for the church, all the church, to quit putting up with this consumer Christianity and do what Paul did and start preaching the entire gospel. I look at this thing, and I'm meeting with some men and elders this next weekend, and we're all concerned about this consumer mentality. I called it a mall mentality about a month ago, and while I was away, I got this new word, consumer Christianity. It's not the job of the church corporate to make a place where we can get all of our entertainment met and all that stuff. Now, I'm not knocking people who do that. I'm simply saying the job of the church is the same job the Apostle Paul has to preach the entire gospel. To live in such a way, and we're going to get to that next, to live in such a way that other people will see us. Other people can follow our example, and we will reproduce ourselves. You know, when the so-called Iron Curtain fell, Eastern Europe began to open up. Amazing thing happened in Eastern Europe. Every church, every religion in the world poured into Eastern Europe. But here's the problem. They reproduced themselves. And if it was a cult, the cult reproduced itself. If it was false doctrine, the false doctrine reproduced itself. Eastern Europe today is as messed up as America because the Church of America went in and reproduced itself. Now, there's still lights in the darkness. There's a couple of places we go into in northeastern Bulgaria and in Macedonia and a few places. And they're hanging in there. But you know what's happened to them, Brother Ron? Same thing has happened to the churches in America who are sticking to the truth. Getting beat up. Because all that consumerism, all that what's in it for me, help me, meet my need, has overtaken the church world. Hallelujah. I'm not going to say too much more about that because I got a lot of stuff building up inside of me. Hallelujah. We have consumerism in the church. What Paul told the people of Colossae, the believers, show others by living a life how Christians need to act. And you know what? I'm going to say something very broad here. How we need to act is the way Jesus did, whatever that meant. I have people come and say, well, what do I do about this? What do I do about this? About this? How about we take the truths of God for ourselves, assimilate them, think about them, pray about them, read the Word of God, and come up with an answer our own selves? Think about that. You know, I'm going to tell you what happens when you start telling people how to live their life. Legalism, cults. Amen? But when you introduce people to Christ, give them the truth, and let the truth set them free, then they're going to be free indeed. You know how much easier it is as a pastor to come and tell you, you need to do this and this and this and this. You know how easy that actually becomes? Too easy. Hallelujah. My job is to give you truth. My job is to give you foundation. My job is to give you something you can work with. In my day job, we call it coping skills. I got to teach you how to cope with certain things, but you've got to do it. Thank you. Hallelujah. I know this sounds basic. It is. Return to your first works. Ah, what was my first works? Oh, I had the revelation of how great Jesus was, and He was in me, and I was bonkers for God. I still like Keith Green's way of describing a born-again Christian. So there's someone who's bananas for Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, your generation, some of the young people say, what's that mean? My generation of men like me, you went totally stark, raving nuts for Jesus Christ. I used to say it. I'm trying to bring myself back from saying this so much. But when I first got saved, they needed to lock me up for a while. But actually, they didn't. They needed to just set me free and let me just do what I did, which was turn the world upside down for Christ. Hallelujah. But what did that? Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, changing my life. Hallelujah. Our testimony counts. I'm almost done. Hang in there. Our testimony counts. How we live makes a difference. I said a couple of weeks ago that as the church, we're all interconnected. So when someone does bad, it affects the entire church. Well, it's the other way around as well. When you do something good, it affects the entire world around you. Amen. When you get to the Walmart and they give you $10 too much in your change and there's six other people standing behind you, there's always at least six other people in front of me. And you look at the cashier and say, excuse me, ma'am, sir, you gave me $10 too much. That is a testimony to everyone around. They all think you're crazy. But that little boy or girl, or that man or woman, you would have to pay that $10 back at the end of the night. They just received a witness. Our testimony. I've talked to people that, oh, yeah, I got $20 back from the cashier. I prayed and God gave me money. So, whoa. I was told by a long time ago of an old Pentecostal preacher. He said, God's will must always be done God's way. Hallelujah. Oh, I got this. Now, wait a minute. Hallelujah. Our testimony, what we do, let me put it to you this way as a question. If Jesus is on the inside, can we agree that maybe Paul's saying that Jesus is on the inside? Does that make sense? If He is on the inside, shouldn't He be seen on the outside at least once in a while? See, I believe that this is what the apostles talk about. This is what Jesus talked about to the churches in Revelation. When he talks about going back and doing your first works, I'm not so sure it's all of that religiosity. Colossae had a religion. But they're being told to come back to Jesus. Come back to that love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We used to talk, pre-Christian days, about a thing called our conscience. But I got to tell you something. If you apply enough alcohol, enough drugs, and enough stupidness, consciousness dies away. Your conscience it's seared, according to the Scripture. But here's what happened. Jesus came into my life, and whatever damage my worldly living did to my conscience has been healed. We should have, if Christ is in us, there should be something that checks in our thinking, our spirit, when we go to lie, or to cheat, to do something, or look at something we shouldn't, say something we shouldn't. There should be something in us going, uh-uh-uh. And it's not that school marm, that mean old God ready to hit you over the head with a Bible. It's that love inside of you. Because you know what? I just love Jesus too much to lie like that. Hallelujah. See, sometimes I think we compromise. And it becomes, you know, it's not so much what I shouldn't do, it's what I can get away with. Well, if I lie about this, no one will know it. If I steal that, no one will understand. I mean, after all, I work hard for a living. They don't pay me enough. So if I take a little something home from the job, no big thing. That's because we're listening to the wrong facts. If we're listening to the facts of Jesus, the facts that he's holy, the facts that he's a loving God, but he's a righteous God. There's something in us, Jesus, saying, George, don't do that. Don't respond to that person that way. Oh, God knows I know how to respond in a very sarcastic manner. I've developed it into a science. But Jesus on the inside says, is that really the way you're supposed to talk to people? Is that what Jesus is? That's what I'm all about. Hallelujah. In my final closing, people will need to see Christ before they'll listen to you about him. Before you can have your first encounter of testimony, people have got to see your testimony. They've got to see your kindness. They've got to see the difference. I don't know about y'all, but the people who I had most trouble with witnessing to was my family. But something changed over the years. See, my mama, God love her, and I think my daddy too, they kind of figured it was the same old George. You have to understand, I was crazy as a boy. I was into one philosophy after another, and another drug, and another liquor, and another blah, blah, blah. And I came home one day and said, hey, Mama, I found Jesus. She went, oh, no. And she kept saying, oh, no, for about 15 years. Strange thing happened, though. Every year, I was coming home saying, I still love Jesus. And after about 15 years, I think she got the message. He's serious. After 33 years, I'm still saying the same thing. See, before you can tell someone about Jesus, they've got to see Jesus in your actions, Jesus in your love, Jesus in your understanding. Hallelujah. Verse 28b, the very end. Our job is to reproduce ourselves through them so that we can present people to God. The word perfect doesn't mean never making a mistake. The word perfect means entire, complete. We are complete in Christ. Is there things that God's working on in my life? Oh, you better believe it. And all of you probably know what they are, but that's okay. I know yours too. We can look at all the mistakes we make and the problems we have and point to that. Or we can point to what Jesus has already done. And then lovingly remind one another, there's more work to be complete. I'm painfully aware of my shortcomings. Hallelujah. Sometimes I feel like David, like, how could you even love me, Lord? But the fact is, he does. And it may have been the bookstore you used to work at, but I bought a plaque one time. No, it was before that, actually. But it was one of these little precious moment plaques. And it showed this little precious moment's character. And it was kind of half crying. And under it said, God loves me just the way I am, comma, but he loves me too much to let me stay this way. That is just so, so like Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. But he's also changing me. Can someone say amen? So my question is, if our job is to present people perfect in the relationship with Christ, can we do that unless we have a relationship that's complete? Some historians and scholars say that because of its location, the letter to the church of Ephesus was meant to be circulated and read by all. They also say the same thing about the church of Laodicea. So it's very possible, not only was this letter of Colossae sent to this church, it's very possible when the letters were circulated, which they were, these letters to the church of Ephesus, the letters from Christ, were circulated for every church. The folks in Colossae had a problem in the fact they were depending too much on religion and not enough on the personal relationship with Jesus. Here comes the writings of Paul, because the book of Ephesus comes before Revelation, not only in the book but in time. And they're being read that they need to return to the first love. They need to grab a hold of this as it was in the days of Adam. I'm not going to reteach that thing. The book of Ephesus challenged the people and say there is a pre-Adamic state that we can return to. There is a place where you can walk and talk with God, just like it was in the book of Genesis. And then they get the second letter a few years later, and it's directed to them, and it says that I have somewhat against thee. It says that you're neither hot, you're neither cold. Do one or the other, or I'll have to spit you out. The book, letter from the apostle. Too much religion. Letter to Ephesus, return and do your first works. Letter from Jesus. First letter from Jesus to Ephesus, do your first works over. Letter to Laodicea, be hot or cold. The church was being challenged to return to their love for Jesus. Let the love for Jesus be their motivation for all that they do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The seven churches did exist. Of Revelation did exist. They do exist, and they always will exist. I believe you mentioned this last Sunday. The church of Ephesus, the original church of Ephesus, is gone. But the spirit of that church, the problem of that church, what Jesus spoke of, has always been and always will be. It's an eternal declaration. So when Jesus writes a letter to Ephesus and follows up with a letter to Laodicea and talks about returning to the love, returning to the relationship, it's not just for then. The same problem existed in the first century, the 5th, the 25th, the 100th, and today. I know there's no 100th century. I see you scowling. The same problems exist in the churches at different points at different times. We're not always a church of Laodicea, but we're not always a church of Philadelphia. We're not always a church of... But during the growth of a church group, we go through those different stages. Hallelujah. So if we're to look at Colossae, Ephesus, Laodicea, is it possible the church of Honesdale could qualify for some of these corrective measures taken by the apostle and by the Christ? Hallelujah. The advice to the churches that Paul wrote to, the ones that Jesus wrote to, is good for today as well. We need to return. Both Jesus and Paul want us to know that we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Everything in us needs to love Jesus. And someone say amen. This is the will of God concerning you today. Let's bow our heads. God's message to the church today: love me. I believe God's message to the church today, as has come through me, is to give up consumer Christianity. Quit going to church for what you can get. Now, there's a reverse psychology or philosophy that goes on here. Let me explain it real quick. We don't go to church or serve so we can be blessed. If that's our motivation, probably should stay home and watch TV. However, because we go and serve, we are blessed. And that's because God wants to bless us. Jesus so loves us, He wants to bless us. And as a response to our service to Him, He pours out His blessing. I'm old enough to remember a lot of movements. And I've seen people run to Jesus so they could speak in tongues. I've seen people run to Jesus for the healings and miracles. I've seen a lot of these movements. We went from there to the charismatic, to the faith movement, to every movement. And every one of those movements had a flaw in the fact we were going to church to get something from God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you go and serve because He's worthy to be served. And oh, by the way, while you're there, I'll give you a gift. I'll bless you. I'll pour out my greatness and goodness over you. Hallelujah. Like Keith said, don't go to church till you first go to Jesus. I find myself humming this song over and over again. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's not because of what I've done. It's not because of church attendance. It's not because of giving. The only reason for the change in my life, because at least from time to time, I take time to draw close to Jesus. One story as we leave, I'm trying to keep my stories down. Many, many years ago, I want your eyes closed for this. I want you to see it in your mind. Working full-time, ministering full-time, couldn't get any time away. I got a chance to go on a retreat with a friend of mine. And it was just going to be one of those nice retreats, just a bottle of water, a Bible, and Jesus. Well, wouldn't you know, the friend that went with me was needier than I was, and he wanted to talk, and I had to minister. And I was pretty frustrated. I'd spent a lot of time and money and effort to arrange this. And we spent the whole weekend, and I wanted to fast. He wanted to eat. I wanted silence. He wanted to talk. It was just one of those things, you know. I'm trying to grow close to Jesus, and I think I'm living with the Antichrist at the moment. Just bad attitude on my part. The morning we actually came home, I'd went in and taken my shower, complained to the Lord about all this. And while he was taking his shower, I remember there was like a big alcove with a rocking chair in it, and I had my Bible, and I was sitting back and forth, rocking back and forth, feeling sorry for myself. And God led me to the story of the Gadarene demoniac. And as I read about this man who was all messed up, and he came to Jesus, and I still wasn't getting it. Why would God show me this story? But then I got to the last part of the story. The man wanted to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. And what he did, it says that when it was all over, brother, this naked, crazy man, it said, was found sitting at the feet of Jesus. Said he was clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. God spoke to me and said, son, I change you while you sit quietly at my feet. And you know, I've had a lot of wonderful Pentecostal experiences. I've shouted. Yeah, I've even danced a time or two. I've had some great times of clapping my hands and jumping and shouting. But as much fun as it was, I didn't change till I quieted down and found my seat at the feet of Jesus. That's what I really believe that God wants to speak to His church these days. He's saying, come, sit at my feet. Come and join my presence. We're so busy with the TV and the DS and all. I really believe God, and I'm not talking about against those things, but I think God would just like us to turn the TV off once in a while. Or not do whatever it is we do. Sometimes we just do nothing. But just to sit at the feet of Jesus. Spend some time, a few minutes here or there. Don't be surprised if you spend a few minutes, you want to spend a few more. It's a great place. It's a great place to sit at the feet of Jesus. But see, Sister Sharon, when I sit at the feet of Jesus, that's when Jesus deals with my temper. It's not when I'm saying, God, you got to deliver me from this temper! Well, he heard that prayer, but he waits until I'm sitting quietly. and I can feel that peace and that love. And I can't, for the life of me, in those few seconds, I can't understand why I get mad. Of course, I get up and I'll get mad again, but then I come back to the feet of Jesus. There's just something about sitting in the presence of greatness. Hallelujah. You may have heard this said, that if you hang around someone long enough, you start acting like them. I'll guarantee you it works. But let me guarantee you something also. If the one you're hanging out with is Jesus, when you're acknowledging that Christ within you, and you're fellowshipping, you become like the one you're fellowshipping with. The Bible says in Genesis, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. That's the relationship God wants us to have. That we can walk with Him and talk with Him. Oh, hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, as we get ready to leave this place, I pray for everyone listening here on the internet. I pray for everyone speaking, namely myself, that we could draw closer and closer to You. Help us to acknowledge what You've done on the inside. Help us to acknowledge Your presence within us. To rely upon that presence, to rely upon that greatness and that holiness as we go through our lives. Father, I cry out for this entire generation. Father, we're so tied up and busy. Help us to find time for You. Father, for those of us who have become addicted to electronics, help us to turn the time of electronics into something good. If we like the computer, let's turn from Facebook to Bible study, at least for a few minutes. Hallelujah. Help us to redeem the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we would go in Your power and glory. I pray we'd return next week expecting. I pray that during this week, our relationship with You would become closer and closer. Father, may we sense You. May we talk with You. May we experience You during this week. Father, as we leave here, I prophesy health, wealth, and prosperity to God's people. I pray for success as they battle against the enemy. I pray for success in their health and in their mentality. I pray for success on their jobs. I pray for success in their families. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hope you come back next week. Thursday night is a women's Bible study at 7 o'clock. Amen. Week after that will be the for everyone. We do it every other week. This week is for the ladies only. Next week will be for the entire family. Amen. Go in peace. Don't forget to bring your cleaning stuff next week and all that stuff to help our folks who are struggling with recovering from storms. Amen? Amen.